Excellent. A feeling that none of us guys have ever felt, but we're very happy about it. Okay? Good deal. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let me just give you a brief introduction and then I'll read the text to us. In our culture, we inaugurate the president, we install a new pastor, we swear in a presiding judge, or depending on what the job is, we simply direct them to a desk. Tell them where to show up for work and what to bring, each so that they can serve a greater purpose. Culture likes to make these kinds of statements, and sometimes the people who are at the center of those festivities like the attention, and others not so much. Many times we aren't aware of any overriding purpose. We simply live in the moment. Moses was privately called in the wilderness. He told us the story. Joshua was assured by a river by the captain of the Lord's army, and no one else was there. The judges were personally authorized by God, while others simply took up the responsibility and upon victory were celebrated. Samuel was delivered to the tabernacle by his parents at a very young age, and likely Eli was installed with some ancient ceremony that lined up in the book of Leviticus. Samuel is about to anoint Israel's first king. What is the process, and is there a special procedure? Our text reveals how this worked out, but in it we learn about God's purpose for the first king. So let's turn there. Let's just read the first few verses. Let me start down in verse 27 of the previous chapter. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servants to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Now the story just keeps continuing, but they broke it into a chapter right there. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." It's interesting. Then he gives him three signs. He makes a pretty significant statement. He anoints him king of Israel. This is the very first anointing of any king that we know about. Pours oil on his head and gives him a kiss. So I picture the picture on the front of the bulletin as he kneeled down. I don't know if he did or not. In that show I've been pushing a little bit, The House of David, David kneels down in front of Samuel and he anoints him with oil. So did he kneel down? I suppose it's possible. Is that what kings do before they become prince of God's people? Here's a little procedure in here right here. And it's really interesting how it processes. Let's read the three signs that he gives us, and then I'll reflect on them just for a moment. Verse 2, "When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they shall say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"" That's the first sign. Then, the second sign, "And you shall go on from there further and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God, to Bethel, at Bethel, will meet with you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand." That's the second sign. And the third sign, "After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Those are the three things. He would meet two men by Rachel's tomb who will reveal the location of the lost donkeys. That's the reason why he left his home. His father sent him to find lost donkeys. We learned that in the last chapter. The second one was, you'll meet three men at the Oak of Tabor, and one of them who has three loaves will give you two of them. That's the second sign. And the third sign, you'll meet a group of prophets near Gibeah Elohim. By the way, that means the hill of God. And the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and he'll prophesy, and you will be turned into another man. Okay? Then Samuel tells him to meet him at Gilgal. Let's keep reading for a few minutes. Verse 7. Now, when these signs meet you, when those three signs take place, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. We're going to unpack that a little bit in a minute. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and before I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings, 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. So he says, go to Gilgal, I will arrive there, but I'll be 7 days on the journey, and I need to meet you there. So that's the opening of the story right here. The significance of verses 5 through 7 should not be missed. Let's go back and read them just one more time. Verse 5. After that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, the city of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre, before them prophesying. And that just identifies the location. Okay? Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when those signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Okay, what does all that mean? Apparently, Samuel is giving Saul instructions after he takes the two loaves of bread and heads towards the garrison of the Philistines. And near that city, he will meet a group of prophets with hand instruments, and the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon him, and he will prophesy, and the words turn into another man. Verse 7 says, now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And I understand that to mean that Saul was challenged to engage the Philistines at some level, for God is with you. If you know the story of Saul, who's his primary enemy? He meets them in this part of the story right here for the first time. Samuel's at Gilgal, and he would receive more instructions when he got there. The remainder of the verses 9 through 16, and we'll read them in a minute, reveals a change in how people saw the apostle, saw Saul, the king. Let's read them, starting verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. So those two phrases, you'll become another man and God gave him another heart, are really critical pieces for us to kind of think our way through. And all these signs came to pass that day. So did they talk about it? Not really. Look what the verse 10 says. When they came to Gibeah, that's the third sign, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So whatever change took place in him, everyone goes, what? This is not who Saul is. He's the son of a rancher, farmer character, and now he's a son of he's part of the prophets. What's happened to Saul? Let's keep reading. And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? He said, to seek the donkeys. And when he saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. So he didn't tell him the whole truth. What was the most important piece of the truth to that question? I am now the new king of Israel. I was anointed by Samuel. He didn't tell anybody that story. He said, we found our donkeys. So something's going on inside of Saul that's challenging. He's trying to figure out what's going on. A comment about what just happened. Saul is anointed by the prophet Samuel in private. No witnesses, and Samuel gives him three signs that demonstrate that he is authorized by Yahweh, says in the text, to go out and challenge the Philistines. Then Samuel gives Saul a test to see if he will obey the Lord who has spoken to him through Samuel. Engage the Philistines that live where you live, and then meet me at Gilgal for further instructions, verse 8. This task will be empowered by God's Spirit and guarantee his success, verse 6. But before he obeyed, God gave him a different heart. He gave him the heart of a warrior to be a king who could and should battle the Philistines. I would submit to you that's exactly what changed. He was not a prophet. Nothing in the rest of the story says he was a prophet. He moved from being a rancher and a farmer to being a warrior with a completely different heart. How many of you know somebody who's a guy who's really aggressive and he likes wrestling, he likes football, he likes just battling with people? There are people, lots of people who play football, but the truth of the matter is only a few of them really like nailing somebody. It's just in them. It's a part of who they are. When I coached football for a few years, I had one guy, his name was Paul Paisano, and Paul loved to smack people. He just loved it. I would submit to you that Saul was a pretty gentle soul. His dad ranched animals. He went with his servant to find lost donkeys. He's a farmer. He's kind of an easygoing guy. People are looking at, what's going on with Saul? He changed. Is he among the prophets? Well, that doesn't play itself out. So buried in the text right there is something that's really important. God's purpose for Saul sneaks to the surface of the text. He's calling Saul to be a warrior king. There's people in the land named the Philistines, and we need to get rid of them. So where does Saul live? He lives near Gibeah. His big ranch, his dad's big splash is way out, just outside the city of Gibeah. Who's in the city of Gibeah? We learn from history that it was a Philistine stronghold. There was a lord of the Philistines who was managing soldiers of the Philistines in the city of Gibeah. And the hill outside of it, called Gibeah Elohim, the hill of God, was where Samuel sent him to meet the prophets. And he said, now go to Gibeah and start a fracas with the Philistines. Well, if you had sent me on that journey, guess what? I'm not going there. I don't like starting trouble. I've never hit anybody. I don't want to be hit by anybody. On the other hand, Saul, the king, who became the king, becomes a warrior. And God, because God turned him into a different man and gave him a different heart. Before we move on, let's explore the words. The Spirit of the Lord was rushed upon him, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. It tells us that no sooner did Saul turn to head home than God gave him another heart, verse 9. And the three signs came to pass that very day, but the only sign that they speak about is the final sign regarding the prophets and Saul prophesying before the prophets. This sign was a demonstration that God would empower Saul to be an empowered aggressor against the regional Philistines. That's why I named this message, God's Purposes. So I want you to ask this question as we talk about this. Does God have such a purpose in your life? I thought about that in my own. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but a good piece of me wandered a bit, like, what is God's purpose in my life? Until I landed where I'm at. He has a purpose for all of our lives. When we land there, we just fit. That's what God wants us to do. So the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, let me just touch on that for a moment. That was our introduction, by the way. And God's divine purpose is verses 27 through verse 16. That's what Saul's divine purpose is. It's scattered inside that text. It is important that we see the significance of verses 5 through 7. And I read those a few minutes ago. And here we are, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of, where does my purpose come from? It comes from God. I'm created in His image, and therefore He has a purpose for my life. I believe that that extrapolates to He has a purpose for our church's life. And for the country, He has a purpose for this country. That's how good God is. That's how involved God is in what's going on around us. He has a purpose. Not until Jesus did a man live on earth that was controlled by the Spirit of God. So this is the first moment in Scripture where this particular idea is presented. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God lived in the camp of Israel, and the prophets talked about that. God's Spirit was in the camp of Israel. Okay? And from time to time, it came upon God's servants, and our story points that out. It came upon Saul, the king. Up to that point, he's just a rancher, somebody who liked chasing donkeys around with his servant. Israel, and God gave His Spirit to empower people to accomplish what they could not do by themselves. Was Saul a natural warrior? I don't think he was. He was just a rancher, farmer guy. I have cousins. That's what they do for a living. There's no warrior spirit in them whatsoever. They just want to farm. That's who they are. Saul, on the other hand, becomes a different man. This is the set of Samson, Judges 14 and 15. Literally, he became a different person, and he took on this strength, and he just beat up on the Philistines in the book of Judges. And King David asked God to take not his spirit from him when he sinned against Bathsheba. He said, please don't take your spirit away from me. But when Jesus was about to go to heaven, he told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. And his disciples told the Jews at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was the gift of God to them when they repented and believed. So things are shifting. The Spirit of God comes on Saul, first person that we get that description of. Saul was literally transformed from a rancher to a warrior. That's a big transformation. And he came by the Holy Spirit of God. He became a new man with a new heart. It appears that Gibeah Elohim is either the same place or very near the same place as Gibeah in verse 10, and it's very near where Saul lived with his father and his father's family. The part about this event that matters in this story is that he got a new heart. The heart of a warrior who would lead God's people. So here's Saul's purpose. So what do you do when you discover what your purpose is? What do you do? Some people are like, oh, this is really cool. I love this idea. Other people, I don't know if I really like this idea at all. Let's see what Saul does when he discovers what his purpose is. We'll get the rest of it in the story. What do I do when I figure out what God's purpose is for my life? I have a dear friend. He's in my relationship pool. And my sense is that God called him into ministry. No doubt in my mind. But he has parents who are like, no, that's not what God wants you to do. So he had this internal battle going on. He and I have talked about it many times. And today, he's a great guy. We're great friends and stuff like that. But he's not in ministry. It's a long story. Let's talk just briefly about the geography of the area, then we'll move on. Zelzah, the Oak of Tabor, Gilgal and Mizpah. Two of those locations can be challenging to identify, Zelza and the Oak of Tabor. Trees were common location markers in the ancient world, the Oaks of Mamre, for instance, but trees don't live 1,000 years. So in some sense, we are making educated guesses on these locations, and I took out my atlas and I tried to find all this. It looked pretty confusing on the map. It's like he was going here and going there, etc. It's really confusing. Part of the story that we do know about is the nature of high places, Gibeah, the nature of judges, Samuel, prophets, the kings of Israel's history, and the presence and authority of local rulers, especially in Benjamin, during this historical period. So I told you last week that Benjamin was located between Judah, a huge tribe of people, and Ephraim, another big, large tribe of people. So when Saul was hunting for the donkeys, he's literally wandering from Benjamin property into Ephraim, which was north of them. He's just walking around trying to find donkeys that got out. And in the midst of all that stuff, he's also bumping into, walking through cities, etc., that were governed by the Philistines. So he knows exactly what's going on here. When Samuel tells Saul, God has called you to be a warrior against the Philistines, he's thinking to himself, no, I'm just a rancher. I'd like this quiet, peaceful life. This kind of situation with local leadership being foreigners in Israel was common. What did God tell Joshua in the book of Joshua 25 times? Devote them to destruction. Because if the people of Israel moved into the land of Canaan and lived amongst the Canaanites, including the Philistines, here's what would happen. Their handsome boys would marry their beautiful girls and serve their gods. And what do we find out by reading the book of Joshua? At the end, numerous tribes left local people in place because they, quote unquote, couldn't drive them out. So they just lived with them and enslaved them. Here we are. And the end of that book is everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Samuel watched Hophni and Phinehas do what was right in their own eyes. Samuel's two sons did what was right in their own eyes in Beersheba. That's the situation that we got right here. And the Philistines literally are living in the territory that belongs to Benjamin of the household of Kish. So, ancient leadership. Israel had a formal king later than the nations around it. Up to this point, who's leading Israel? No one's leading Israel. And God told Samuel, they want a king, we'll give them a king. There was nothing significantly wrong with that idea. They needed strong leadership at the top. At this point, they were just regional people. The Philistines were running Gibeah, but they weren't running the whole tribe of Benjamin, just part of it. So they have a leadership vacuum at the highest level. Why they want a leader is because they want to be like the nations. That's not the reason why God wanted them to have a leader. Let's keep moving. Nevertheless, they had leadership at a local level in numerous places, and sometimes, depending upon the location, it's really funny because right now in the news, what's the big piece of news? Reapportionment, right? What does that decide? Leadership. So in the middle of this big section right here of whatever's, we reapportioned the property so that we get a specific kind of leadership. And in these Philistine areas, they had lords of the Philistines running the show. So when Samuel said to Saul, God's empowered you to go and do what you should do, he was talking about, see that little place called Gibeah right there? You need to step up and do something which raises your public awareness. People know who you are. We'll come back to that thought in a moment. When the Israelites asked for a king, God was not giving them what the nations around them had, God was setting up a vice regent to carry out his responsibilities and fulfill God's intended purpose. So God has intended purposes for all of us individually, but when it, specifically for people in leadership, a dad in a home, elders and pastors and so forth in the local church, the boss where we work, the president where we live. God has intended purposes for them. He has a specific purpose for each one of us. Part of those responsibilities in this particular story would be to raise an army. And if you're going to drive out the Philistines, you're going to need an army. And that starts to come up as we move on. In the period of the judges, God empowered judges to call for an army, and often the men came from the nearby tribes and assembled for instructions. But when Saul's anointed king, that kind of authority was granted to him, but not exclusively. The office of prophet remained critical to the administration of a king. This prophet does not disappear. The prophet Nathan does not disappear in the administration of David. When Solomon becomes king, there's a prophet in his face. They serve God as a team to bless God's people and carry out his will. This will become more and more visible as Saul thinks he is leading when God has another plan. Therefore, when Saul raises an army, it can be described as the Spirit of God empowering him to do so. We'll read about that in chapter 11, verse 16. So let's look at verses 11 through 13 just for a moment, one more time. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. The high place was Gibeah. There was a place out there where people sacrificed and the prophets met. But Gibeah was the high place in that area. So he comes to Gibeah. We don't know what he did. We don't have a record of it anywhere. That the reveals that the presence of the Holy Spirit on Saul was very unusual and left some people wondering, is he among the prophets? No, he's not among the prophets. This activity ended and Saul arrived at the high place, Gilgal, where Samuel had instructed him to appear. Saul obeys what he is told. The signs each appear as Samuel has told him, but he remains internally challenged. Based upon the discussion he had with his uncle and the rest of that text. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell anything. He's not sure about this at all. Saul does not know what to do with what Samuel had told him. The three signs each come true. He should have been convinced, this is what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do this. This is not who I am, he's thinking to himself. Saul prophesied with the prophets. People were genuinely impressed, but he remains conflicted, and he will not tell his uncle what God has done in him. He had turned into another man with another heart. Has he become a warrior? Well, who will battle in the Philistines? We don't know. Verses 1b, "And you shall reign over the people of Israel, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." That's what Samuel said to him at the very beginning. "And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." This is actually the sign that God has called you to do this. You will be a victorious warrior who leads your people against the Philistines. Are you thinking about God's purpose in your life? We're talking about Saul's purpose in his life. Honest to goodness, I never realized this until this past week. It makes perfect sense to me what's going on here. So let's summarize this section of the text, and we'll go to the very end of it. All leadership has a divine purpose. Period. All leadership has a divine purpose. As Saul had a divine purpose, but his leadership is compromised because of his willfulness. What does that tell you about a godly leader? They're not willful. They submit to the person who's running the show. God wanted to clean up the land so that when a man after his own heart came to the throne, It would be a simple step forward. But as we will learn, Saul does not always obey the Lord and heed the words of the prophet. And the next thing, the next king will have to finish the job. The story of how God tears the spirit of God away from Saul and gives it to another person who's after his own heart is awful. It's a hard story. We'll get to that before long. And here's my conclusion to this. Stay on purpose. You have a purpose from God. Just embrace it, and God will use you in his way. It's not complicated. Let me give you an uncomplicated answer to that question. One day, one of my siblings said to my mother, "What do you think God's purpose was for your life?" She knew immediately the answer to that question. And I don't think anyone had ever asked her that question. This is she was in her late 80s. Dad had passed away. She said it was to take care of your dad and to help raise you seven kids. It was the best job I could ever imagine. I'm scratching my head going, "Are you serious?" That's what she said. She was completely dedicated to her purpose in life. Did she ignore everybody else? No. That was her calling. Saul had a different calling. What's your purpose? To throw off the Philistines and get them out of Benjamin, get them out of Israel. Just defeat them all. I will raise you up to pull it off. I'll give you the power to raise an army and everything. Everything's necessary. That's what God's saying to Saul. But he's not totally on board. Here's the rest of that statement. And part of that is it preparing things for those who follow. That's how good God is. He knows what's coming, and he needs someone to prepare things for what's coming up. In the story of David, we'll get to it eventually, he actually consorts with the Philistines. What? It's a tough story. Let's move on. Announcing a king. Let's read the last 10 verses of the chapter, starting in verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. This story should remind you of Joshua chapter, I think it's chapter 4. No, it's chapter 7. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Kind of like the donkeys, you know. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." God has not changed his mind about Saul, whether he wants to do this or not. He's the person I've chosen. Let me tell you where he's hiding. In the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." That's where that statement came, by the way. Came from. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingdom, and he wrote them in a book and laid it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. You see things going on right here that says, this is your purpose, and I'm going to help you along the way? But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Let's finish up. In the ancient world, leaders came to power under three general circumstances. This is a pretty common list right here that's identified by Dr. Walton in his book on the surrounding things. First of all, they were identified by the divine. The gods appointed him, literally. In Egypt, the Pharaoh was considered to be part of the gods when he got appointed. Okay? Did that happen to Saul? God literally sent Samuel to anoint him. Secondly, a demonstration by the new leader that gains public attention and results in growing support. We're not sure about this little piece right here, but Samuel sent Saul on a mission to do that in Gibeah. We don't know if he did it or not. Okay. The third one, a public confirmation of the new leader, and that's what's going on in our story right here. Samuel had a celebration at Mizpah and called all the people together, and they confirmed, "This is the, long live the king. We'll take this guy. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He should be our battling champion. He's the biggest guy here." Okay? And Saul says, "I'm going home." Okay. Samuel begins by casting lots, and the lots identify the tribe of Benjamin, the clan of Matrites, and in that clan, Kish, the father of Saul, and the man who has been selected as the first king of Israel. But we could not be found because Saul was hiding. And the people go, "We don't care if you're hiding. We want you." The chapter ends with two things: a book that Samuel prepared for the king that likely outlined his duties and the duties of the citizens to the king. I'll talk about that in a minute. Then Saul headed home, and God brought certain men around him, and so forth. Let's summarize this section right here, because this is pretty easy to summarize. We learn as Israel's history takes center stage in the historical books that the prophet has a leading role in the kingdom of Israel. Not the kind of prophet you're thinking about, who predicts the future, but someone who says, "This is what the law says, and what you're doing is wrong. Square yourself up. Get your act together." And Saul has that problem. David has that problem. Solomon has that problem. And the people who get in his face are all prophets. That's what they do. "This is right, this is wrong, and you're doing what's wrong. You need to straighten up your act." Do you have that person in your life? If you have a purpose from God, they need to be there. Let's keep moving. He speaks for God, and the political leadership is challenged to listen and adjust their priorities. You see God setting the stage for Saul's success or failure? He's setting the stage for it. There's somebody on the sidelines who could help him, and Saul blows him off. Here's our conclusions that I want to touch base with. Before we get there, God personally chose him in spite of Saul's internal disagreement. God empowered him in spite of Saul's reservations and natural abilities. He needed supernatural abilities to lead these people. "I can't do this." Remember the story of Moses? He said, "I can't even speak in public. I'm petrified in front of an audience." God says, "I'll get your brother to do it for you." God just overturned all of his problems, all the hurdles in his life. And finally, God called him for his purposes in spite of Saul's willfulness. So Saul's not a perfect pick, but God has a plan to use him for his purposes as the first king of Israel. And how long did he reign? Not 4 months or 4 years. 40 years. This was not so short little journey. This was complicated. So here's our first conclusion. First of all, God's purposes define the situation that existed in this story, and they define the situation that we find ourselves in our 21st century historical times. God's purposes define all this stuff. He's that sovereign. We're not quite done there. God is working in the lives of his children, and the Bible provides us with a sketch of what that program looks like right up to the end of the age. There's little detail points along the way, right here and there. And people are talking about it right now in the book of Revelation. That's what God does. He tells us what his purposes are for us and for the body of Christ and so forth. He has a very specific purpose for this church. Next, the language of this portion of Scripture indicates that Saul may be an earthly king of an earthly kingdom, and that is what the people were looking for. Here's the rest of it. "But God is the king of the nations, and he is looking for servants who will follow his lead and care for his inheritance as part of an eternal kingdom." God has an eternal purpose. And whatever's going on right here seems so earthly and so regional and so insignificant. Oh, no, no, no. That's not how God sees it. It's part of an eternal kingdom, and his purposes fill the whole vacuum of our thinking. That's how God works. Let's move on one more. God's purposes are greater than any moment in history, and we are his servants. He is the king. Okay? Follow the king. The right one now. Here's the piece that I mentioned just a moment ago. The Torah required that the Levites provide the new king a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. That's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20. I thought to read that, but it's a pretty long text. They actually set the stage. When there's a king, and Moses predicts a king. He says there's going to be a king in Israel, and when there is, you Levites need to provide this book for him. You just can't willy-nilly do whatever you want. You're not the ultimate authority. God's running the show. Okay? Here's the rest of that. God was setting the stage for Saul's success. Just follow the Lord and all this stuff. But because when God identifies our purpose, he also gives us the resources to carry it out. That's what Saul's all about right there. If you just do what God tells you to do, He will provide all the resources you need to carry this stuff out. Let me give you a personal testimony. I was in my last church, and I was at district conference. And somebody said, Mark, I heard that you only have 1.5 staff people at your church, and you're running 250, sometimes 300. How do you do that? And here was my answer. You know, when I got there, people realized, you know, Mark needs a lot of help. He's not that gifted or skilled. So I got volunteers coming out of my ears. And they literally manage it all. I don't need somebody that's highly skilled and can manage thousands of people or hundreds of people. Just someone who's willing to step into my divine purpose, and I'll take care of all the other resources necessary to succeed. That's just how God works. Don't you like God like that? I think it's unbelievable that God does stuff like that. And he's consistent across the board, literally. He gives us the resources to carry it out. One final comment, and then I'll pray. God has a divine purpose for all of his creation. God has a purpose for nations and peoples, and Israel is a chosen nation, a chosen people with a divine purpose. That's part of the story right here. But I can extrapolate out of that. That includes me and you and us, Living Hope Church. Further, God has a purpose for his church, and he has a divine purpose for this church. Inside of each church, there are individuals, and God has divine purposes for each of us. Do you know your purpose? Can you hear the voice of God speaking to you about what that purpose is, and are you honoring the Lord and walking in the works and ways of the one who sets the very purpose of this world in his plan? Do you know what that is? God's not trying to hide it from us. He really isn't. If not, repent. Turn and walk in the purpose of the Lord for your life, that this church can be fully aligned with God's purpose for it in this area of North Huntsville. I really like the message of this little section of Scripture. God has a purpose. And when we walk in the works and ways of his purpose, just obeying him, all the stuff that God can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us that your purposes are in front of everything, and you lead by giving your children, and sometimes people who aren't your children, a purpose that brings your plans to complete fruition, that make them fall in line like perfection. I pray, Lord, that you'll that everybody who's here, who listened this morning, knows their purpose. If not, they're discovering it. And their heart is such that whatever God has in store for them, they're going to get on board. No matter how they feel about it, they're going to get on board and do exactly what you want them to do. Thank you, Lord, that you can empower us. You're that good to manage our personal lives all the way up to nations that have a place in the whole world. One day, based on the plans you gave us in the New Testament, you're going to return. And all of this stuff will be connected to your divine purpose. Lord, I don't want to be important in all that stuff. Just want to be faithful to fulfill the purpose that you have for my life. And I pray that that's true for everyone here. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.